The scripture that was read this morning, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." And then he goes on to say, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." But I want us to focus on the first part of that. Come now and let us reason together. So we want to ask the question, is your faith reasonable? Is your faith reasonable? We all have faith in something or in someone. And the question then that we want to answer is the faith that we have a reasonable faith? Is it something that is good? Is it something that is right? Is it something that is logical? Is it reasonable? Do we have a reason for having faith in the things we have faith in? We need to examine continually the faith that we have to see if it does fit with being a reasonable thing. Even little children can begin at an early age to reason. Xander already, we were at my parents over the 4th of July, and there was a little caterpillar, and you know a lot of those little caterpillars, as cute as they are, and the little children want to pick them up, but the little hairs on them are poisonous. And if you pick them up, they'll sting you. So we had seen a little caterpillar crawling outside, and we pointed that out to him, and we told him that it could hurt him. But as he said, he wanted to reach down and pick it up, and we said, "No, don't pick it up, it might hurt you." Well, somehow, I still don't know how or why, but that caterpillar somehow managed to get on my pant leg. And I was sitting in the house later, and Xander kept coming up saying, "Hurt! Hurt!" And I couldn't figure out what he was talking about for the longest time. I thought he'd hurt himself somehow, and, you know, but he kept pointing, "Daddy, hurt! Hurt!" And he thought that caterpillar was going to hurt me. But he remembered, he reasoned it out, that that was the same caterpillar that we had said could hurt him, and there it was on Daddy's pant leg, and it might hurt Daddy. He had reasoned that out. He's not even 2 years old yet. He had reasoned that out. Even little children began to reason things out. And so we, as adults, when it comes to something as important as where our soul is going to be for all eternity, we had better reason things out. The Lord says, "Come now, let us reason together." And we want to look at some of the ways that we can use reason and some of the ways that people misuse reason. You know, we often say, when somebody will tell us why they didn't do something, we'll say, "That's not a reason, that's an excuse." There's a difference. A reason means that there was an adequate cause for the particular action that was taken. There was an adequate cause. In other words, the cause was sufficient to cause that reaction. In other words, if I came over and patted Johnny here on the shoulder and he fell on the floor, that little tap I gave him on the shoulder wouldn't be reason for him to fall on the floor. However, if I came up and slugged him as hard as I could and he fell on the floor, that might be reason enough. So a lot of times when we read in the Bible and we see the word reason, we are seeing that something is causing something else. For example, this is at Joshua chapter 9 and verse 13. Here's the case of the Gibeonites. And if we remember the Gibeonites, they tricked the children of Israel. The children of Israel were supposed to destroy all the nations in the land. They were supposed to kill off all the inhabitants of the land because they were wicked. But these Gibeonites came to them saying they had come from a very long way off. And in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 13, they say, "And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they are rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey." So they were saying, "See, this very long journey caused our shoes and our clothes to get old and worn out, and the bread was moldy, and they had their wineskins, and they were ripped and torn, and And so they said, see, that's obvious then, the reason. But you know what? That wasn't the reason. See, this was a case of people misusing something that seemed reasonable. They had taken wineskins that were already old, and bread that was already moldy, and clothes that were already old, and shoes that were already worn out, that before they left. And so really they hadn't traveled very far at all. But because the things were old when they started, it seemed reasonable to the Israelites, oh, they must have come on a long journey. Because they had faith in these people. They had trust in these people. These people said, oh, we came on a very long journey and these things were new. Well, see, they believed those sayings. Sometimes when we put our faith in people, we're going to be let down. When we put our trust in someone's word, we're going to be disappointed because those people break their word. Sometimes it's accidental, or sometimes it's something that they can't help. But other times it's even intentional that they break their word to us. You know, we often have, you know, somebody say, well, I'll love you forever. Well, they may or may not. I'll be your friend forever. Well, they may or may not. They may move off. They may have something else that drags them away from you. You may have a fight over something and they may start hating you. You never know for sure with people. We see that all around us, that people disappoint and let down other people. But that was what happened here in Joshua. These people just looked at these things and they trusted what the people said, people that they'd never even met before. That's one thing to trust your friend when your friend tells you something. Well, that's your friend. But somebody who you've never seen before, and these individuals, knowing that the people of the land were wicked, the Bible tells us that they erred because they didn't ask counsel of God. That was the mistake that the Israelites made and that Joshua and the leaders of the people made. And we make that same mistake when it comes to religious matters, and we just believe what somebody tells us without seeking the counsel of God, without going to His Word to check it out. You remember the Bereans? They were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what they were being told and taught was true. They searched those Scriptures. They sought counsel of God. And so anytime a person says something, we don't just automatically accept that. Now sometimes somebody will say something, and that has been our experience as well, and we've seen those things to happen. And they say, you know, somebody said, well, the sun rises in the east. I say, yeah, that's been my experience. Times I've seen the sun come up, it came up in the east. Every time. I've never seen it come up in the west, never seen it come up in the south or the north. It's always come up in the east. And so when we have something like that that we all agree on as a truth, then we can learn some things and make arguments based on those things that we understand. We say things like, well, if we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, there are a lot of people that don't believe that. But if we can come to that common belief, then we know that whatever the Bible tells us to do, we must do to be pleasing to God. Yes, the Bible is the Word of God. That's a logical conclusion. That's reasoning. And when reasoning is done right, it can lead us to the right decisions and lead us to the right actions and lead us to truth. When reasoning is done wrong, however, then you have serious problems. Let me give you some examples. If we said, for example, cats have four legs and a tail. Well, that's generally accepted to be true. Cats have four legs and a tail. And then we see an animal on a chain in my backyard that has four legs and a tail, and we say, well, cats have four legs and a tail. There's an animal with four legs and a tail. Therefore, that must be a cat. Well, I don't have a cat on a chain in my backyard. I have a dog on a chain in my backyard. You see, our reasoning has fallen apart somewhere. Well, where was the problem? Well, we said a cat has four legs and a tail. While that is true, a cat is not the only animal that has four legs and a tail. The proper conclusion that we should have drawn would have been, therefore, if we see a cat, we will expect it to have four legs and a tail. Now, that's a generalization. But when you come to reasoning and logic, generalizations don't work. You can't make a generalization. Have any of you ever seen a cat that didn't have a tail? I have. There are some cats, either because they got caught in the fan of a car or under the rocking chair or whatever, they don't have a tail. Some of them are born without tails. There are some cats that just don't have tails. There are some cats that aren't going to have four legs. Because of an injury or because of a deformity from birth, they may only have three legs. That happens sometimes. So we can't take something that's generally true. It's generally true that if you see a cat, you'll have four legs and a tail. But we can't take that thing that's generally true and say that it's always true. And that's the thing that some people do. Some people try to take something that's generally true, or that maybe they've experienced a couple of times, and say that's the way it always is. White man has seen a couple of black men who were lazy, and so he said, well, black men are all lazy. Black man or black woman has been discriminated against by a white person because of their race a couple of times, and so they said, well, all white people are racist and prejudiced, and they're bigots and discriminate. Well, no, we can't make blanket statements about things based on general things, or just the fact that something's occurred a few times, or that we've experienced something one time, or two times, or even five or six times. But we can when something is always true. We talked earlier about the sun rising in the east. It always rises in the east. And it has always risen in the east. The Bible teaches us that as the sun rises in the east, it sets in the west. Then we see that as long as the world has stood, that's the way that it has been. The sun rising in the east, setting in the west. That's the way it will continue to be as long as the sun rises and sets. Of course, we know scientifically the sun isn't actually doing any rising and setting. It's because the earth turns that causes it to look that way. But we still say that statement. And that statement's not inaccurate. There are some who don't believe the Bible, who have tried to cast aspersions on the Bible because they say, well, the Bible talks about the four corners of the earth, and we know the earth's round, so that's an error. Oh, that's not an error. That's just a common kind of talk, like we talk about the sun rising. We know that in scientific terms, the sun doesn't rise, but that's still the way we talk about it. And the Bible used the common everyday language that the people would understand. A lot of the people at that time didn't know the earth was round. The Bible did. The book of Job. Job writes about it, well, assuming that he's the one who wrote it. The writer of Job writes about the fact that the Lord sits upon the circle of the earth. The circle of the earth, yeah, that's the most round. So we can know these things. We draw a conclusion from that statement. The circle of the earth. Well, if it's a circle, then it's round. If it was flat, then you couldn't have a circle of the earth. If it was flat, there wouldn't be a circle. It couldn't happen that way. When it comes to reasoning, sometimes we have a problem because people try to make general things that are true, things that are even true most of the time. We might say, well, people stop at the traffic light when it turns red. Well, generally, that's true. But you know, sometimes people don't stop at the traffic light when it's red. They run right through. But we mean, we can't say people always do that. So when we read a statement in the Bible where it says that something is always true, for example, in Romans, when it says all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we know that doesn't mean that, well, generally speaking, most people have. It means all men, all people have sinned. Every single one. Every one of us. See, the Bible doesn't make those kinds of mistakes of reasoning that people make. People might say, Well, everybody does that. I remember as a kid, you know, telling my parents, well, everybody's doing this or that or going here or there. And I said, really, everybody? And I started listing all the people that aren't going there. But everybody that's anybody, you know, everybody that's important is going to do it. And all those kind of things that we made arguments with our parents to try to get them to let us do something we wanted to do. Everybody's doing it. Well, we know that in those cases we were using faulty reasons, because everybody was not doing those particular things. I remember there was a case, my aunt came home from school and told my mom, everybody, all the girls at school are wearing this particular type of boot, I think it was, some sort of little boot. And so my mom said, well, that's okay, well, if that's the case, you know, we'll just want you to sit in if they're not too expensive or whatever, if you like them. So she went up there and looked. There were only two girls in the whole class that had them. Two out of, you know, 20 or 30 or whatever, you know, in that particular class. So it wasn't everybody. See, we make that kind of faulty reason. And that's why when we do reason things, we have to use a proper reason. So I told you about the cat and the four legs and the tail. Sometimes we draw the wrong conclusion because it's based on a faulty assumption. When you assume the thing wrong from the beginning, make the wrong statement, then the conclusion you draw is going to be false. If we were to say, for example, if we started with the conclusion, well, God is not perfect, well, any conclusion we draw from there is going to be wrong, because God is perfect. See, when we start with faulty information, we wind up in the wrong place. That's what's happened to a lot of the religious world. They reason things, but they reason from the wrong starting point. They reason from commandments of men. They reason from traditions of men instead of reasoning from the Word of God. This is what happened in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, and verse 8. Jesus had been teaching the disciples, and he told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And in verse 8, then they had been, you know, arguing about this problem then. Verse 8 says, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? He wasn't talking about bread when he was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. He was talking about their teaching influence and how corrupted it was. But they started at the wrong place. They assumed he was talking about bread and literal yeast or leaven. They assumed they started enough. And so the conclusion they drew was wrong. And that can happen to us if we start in the wrong place. Let's look at a few other examples. The Bible makes it very clear that reasoning is important to Christianity, to worship of God, to belief in God. Now, the atheists and some of those that don't believe in God, don't believe in Jesus, often will say, well, you have a blind faith. You just take whatever's given to you, and you don't think about things. Well, there may be that there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who do that. It's very possible. I've met some who wouldn't think about anything. They just, well, this is the way we've always done it, or, well, that's what my mama believed, or that's what my grandpa taught me, or, and so they've never thought about these things. It's just, well, I heard such and such, so, you know, I do this or that or the other thing. But the Bible teaches us that we need to think. We need to reason. Let's look at a few verses. In Job, chapter 13 and verse 3, Job says, surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Reason with God. In chapter 9 and verse 14, it says, how much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? First Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. See, he didn't want those people to have to make an emotional reaction. He wanted to reason with them. And for good reason. Emotional reactions are fleeting. You remember that puppy love? The first time you felt that flutter in your tummy? Maybe some of you are getting too old to remember that. But you know, you thought, this is the last time? Oh, this feels so great. I feel so wonderful. I'm in love. It didn't last very long, did it? But see, love, when it's done through reason, caring for another person, sharing the common interest in that person's welfare, see, that lasts much, much longer than those little fluttery feelings. See, when you reason something out, when you think something through, when you make a decision with your mind, instead of just jumping to conclusions based on, well, it felt good at the time, then you come to a much better end. There are a lot of people that did things that felt good at the time that caused them to be in all sorts of trouble. I'm sure the young lady out in Texas who get that homeless man, I'm sure when she was taking those drugs, it felt good at the time. I'm sure she thought she was really doing something good, really enjoying herself. But now that she's going to be in prison, it doesn't feel good anymore. See, if she had thought and used reason and understanding and a little bit of wisdom and not made the first mistake of taking the drug, then the second mistake would have probably been avoided. Even if she had hit the man, she would have known what to do the right thing, to call the doctors and get them there to care for him so that he wouldn't be suffering and dying like that. But that's the problem that people have when they don't reason. Notice what Solomon says in Proverbs 26 and verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. That's the way some of it, I know everything. I know this. He just knows it. He had never reasoned it out. He just knows that that's the way it is. Isn't that people like that? They just know. You can't teach me anything. I already know. Well, they're right. You can't teach them anything. But it's not because they already know. It's just that they, in their own conceit, in their own pride and arrogance, they think they know it all. What a dangerous thing. And many times, preachers and leaders in the church will feel that way. Well, I know what the Bible says. I don't think I should ever be above someone being able to teach me something new out of the Bible. As soon as I think that I know it all, then I've made a serious error in my reasoning. And so we see that reasoning was important in the Old Testament. It's just as important in the New Testament. I have one more in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 25. Solomon here says, I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. See what Solomon tells us there? He applied his heart to it. He really worked at it. You see, coming to the proper conclusions and reasoning things out is work. It's hard to do sometimes. We were talking in our class Wednesday night about how sometimes things are not just clear cut. Things aren't always just do this, don't do this in the Bible. Many times there are principles that God teaches us, like love your neighbor as yourself, that we then have to use reasoning to apply that to each and every situation we face. Because every situation is different. And in some times, I may have to act differently toward this person than I do toward this person if I'm going to love them both as I would love myself. And so we have to think about those things. But he says he applied his heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. Not to seek out emotional highs and what felt good, but to seek out reason, to seek out wisdom. Those are the things that last and that make a difference in our lives in the long run. I know I was listening to the radio and they were talking about a movement that's pretty big among teenagers right now. It's an abstinence movement that the young people will keep themselves from impure sex, that they'll save themselves for marriage. And it's gaining momentum. And it's very popular with you, and they get excited about it, and they sign this pledge that they're going to keep themselves pure for marriage, and that they're going to save themselves, and not going to engage in all of these sexual activities outside of marriage. But the statistical studies that have been done have shown that over half of those individuals within the first year have failed to keep that pledge that they made. By the end of the first year, they've already failed to live up to that standard that they set. Of course, the conclusion that some draw from that is, well, see, we can't, they can't stop themselves, so why should we bother trying? Let's just give them birth control. That's the conclusion that some draw from that. The conclusion that I draw from that is, they got all hyped up and excited about it, and when the excitement wore off, the excitement of the physical pleasure of a sexual relationship overshadowed that. If instead of getting them hyped up and excited, if they had been taught and it had been reasoned with them about the problems, the dangers, the reasons that God doesn't want them to do those things, and the benefits of doing it God's way, what they're going to gain in the long run, then I think it would have been more successful. You would have had probably a lot less sign the pledge, but those that did would be much more likely to keep it. And that's the problem we face, isn't it? When we study the Bible with people, they don't want to know sometimes what the Bible says. They just want to go by, well, I feel all right. I feel like I'm in a good relationship with God. Everything feels fine. I mean, I pray to Him every night. I read my Bible, and me and God, we're getting along good. Are you? We've got to reason these things out by the Scriptures. The Scriptures don't teach us that if you feel like you're okay with God, you're okay with God. What did Paul say? Paul said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God unto this day." And you know what Paul had done before he was converted? He was out there killing Christians and persecuting them and throwing them in jail. But he was able to say, "I've lived in all good conscience." See, it didn't buy you. Felt all right. Felt like his relationship with God was good. It didn't make it such. Excuse my grammar here, but just because you feel like it, don't make it so. It just don't. That's not the way things work. See, our feelings can be tricked and deceived, and they can be artificial, and the devil can use those feelings against us. But reason and logic and thinking things through, the devil has a lot more difficult a time using that against us. But we just say, though, that sometimes people can misuse reason. They can, as they did in Joshua, look at things that were put there deceptively. Some people will quote Bible verses that don't exist. And say, well, doesn't the Bible say such and such and such and such, and that's why you know the Bible doesn't say that. I had a woman tell me that the Bible says that some woman preached under the tree. Where does it say that? Oh, I don't know, but it's in there somewhere. I said, well, if you ever find that, you let me know. He says, I've never seen that verse, and I've got a concordance, and I've looked up the word, and I've got a Bible program on my computer, and I've searched for it, and it doesn't seem to be in my Bible. I don't know what Bible she's been reading, but that verse isn't in there. People will deceive by putting the false thing up there, and that's what the Gibeonites did to Joshua and the leaders of the people. Other people will just draw faulty conclusions. Sometimes they don't do it intentionally, like we talked about with the cat. And the fact that most of the time, yes, it does have four legs and a tail, but that's not always the case. And people will draw a conclusion from that. We have many in the religious world who will look at one verse in the Bible John 3:16, where Jesus says, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, see there, the Bible says that if we believe in Jesus, we'll have everlasting life, and they draw the wrong conclusion from that verse. That's not what that verse says. That verse says that if we believe in Jesus, we should not perish. Anybody in here ever done something they should not do? I have. There are a lot of people who will believe in Jesus, but still perish even though they should not. But they still will. So they've drawn the wrong conclusion from what the verse says. They've assumed more than what the Bible actually taught. We have to be careful of doing that, because it is a great danger. The Pharisees did those kinds of things. Luke chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason that after Jesus had forgiven somebody of his sin, they began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemy?" Blasphemy, of course, is speaking evil against God, or speaking wrong things about God, false things about God, making false accusations or false claims about God. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Well, see, they drew the right conclusion. Only God can forgive sin. They had the right conclusion, but they started with faulty information. They didn't know that Jesus was God. If they had understood that Jesus was God, then they would have said, "Oh, look, Jesus is God. Only God can forgive sin. Therefore, Jesus can forgive sin." But they started at the wrong place. They thought Jesus was just a man like them. They knew they couldn't forgive anybody's sin. And so they said, "Who is this? He's speaking blasphemy when he says your sins are forgiven you." Because nobody but God can forgive sin. But see, they missed something. And notice what Jesus' response to them is. But when Jesus received their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts?" See, they were reasoning, but they were using faulty reasons and drawing the wrong conclusion. We have to be very careful to examine everything that we're taught to see that the reasoning that's being used is proper. First of all, that people aren't starting with just false information that's set up to deceive. Secondly, that they're not starting with the wrong assumption. Like the Pharisees here started with the assumption that Jesus was just a man. And they led them to the rock. They had the right idea, only God can forgive sin, but they applied it to the wrong situation. Then we also can draw an improper analogy or an improper relationship. If we were to say, all living trees are plants, and then somebody brings a plant, "Oh, well, that must be a tree." No, see, we've made the wrong analogy. All living trees are plants, but not all plants are living trees. We have to make an understanding of the way that things are set out. A and B, and then we can't turn around and try to say, "Oh, well, B and E, F, G." We have to go back and say, "Oh, A and E, F, G." We have to always keep them parallel, that's referred to. We do it all the time. When we speak, we'll say, "Johnny had," for example, "Johnny and Susie had a car and a truck, respectively." And we use that word respectively a lot of times to refer back to the fact that means in the same order. Johnny was here. Susie was here. And a car. So Johnny had the car. And a truck. The truck goes with Susie. And we understand that in our common language many times. We use that kind of terminology. We see it in books and stories and things like that. We have to keep on moving. If we get that mixed up, well, that doesn't mean, well, Johnny had a car and truck, and Susie had a car and truck. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean Johnny had a truck and Susie had a car. See, we've got to draw the right conclusion. That's why it is important for us to have an understanding of the way the English language works. Because otherwise, we can totally distort what the Bible says. Like the debate that was being had between two men about baptism, and 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, even so, baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience toward God. And the one man said, there it is. Even so, baptism doth also now save us. That's what it says. It says baptism saves us. Well, that tells us that baptism is necessary if we want to be saved, because baptism is what saves us. It's not the only thing that saves us, but it is one of the things that saves us. It does save us. Well, the other man totally destroyed that sentence as the Bible had it recorded and as Peter had written it down. And he said, no, that verse says, even so, baptism doth also now save us not. He had changed the grammar of the sentence. Didn't change the word order, but if you look at that verse, there's a parenthesis there between us and not. You can't move that not out on the other side. No, it won't work that way. But that's what the man did. He used faulty reasoning. And because of that, he drew the wrong conclusion. The other problem is sometimes we can use the proper assumptions from the start. We can have that part right. We can make the proper comparison, but then still draw a wrong conclusion. And that can also cause us to be destroyed in our reasoning ability. For example, I say, well, my wife is dog. And then I'm with a woman, and I introduce her, and I say, and this is Dawn. And they say, okay, well, he said his wife's name was Dawn, and then he told me this is Dawn. Well, how are you doing? What's it like to be James's wife? Well, it may not be my wife, Dawn. It may have been somebody else named Dawn. There are lots of people in the world named Dawn, mostly women. Of course, there are some men that spell it D-O-N, and they call themselves Dawn, too. Dawn and Dawn, and it all sounds about the same sometimes. See, we draw the wrong conclusion, and we do that on many occasions. We've got to be careful that as we study, we reason things the right way. I wanted to look at a couple other examples in the New Testament. Acts chapter 18. I'm sorry, I'm still giving you the wrong verse. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 2 says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Chapter 18 and verse 4 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Saturday Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Acts chapter 18 and verse 19 says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, it says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Felix understood what was being taught him. The reasoning that Paul did is successful in the sense that Felix understood it. But even when the reasoning is proper and the conclusion drawn is proper, sometimes the reaction is still wrong. And that's the case with Felix. Even though he understood what Paul had reasoned to him regarding righteousness, temperance or self-control, and judgment to come, and Felix understood it. We know he understood it because he trembled. He understood what was coming. But he didn't make the proper reaction. He just let it go and said, you know, when I get a better time, I'll get back with you. There is no better time than that. We've talked about reasoning things out. We've talked about how the Bible does teach that we must believe in Jesus. It also teaches in Acts 2:38 that we must repent of our sin. In Acts chapter 8, as well, the Ethiopian eunuch made a good confession. I believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. He believed it with all his heart. We also, as we saw from 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism now saves us. The answer to that clear conscience, that conscience that says, yes, I believe, yes, I'm repenting of my sin, yes, I'm confessing you as the Christ and as Lord. And then that baptism washes those sins away, as Acts 22:16 tells us. And then we rise to walk a new life. If you're here today and you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? You can tremble like Felix and say, well, I'll do it some other time. You know, as far as we ever read in the Bible, Felix never got back to Paul. Never did. Oh, you can say you'll do it some other time. But today is the day of salvation. Now is the expected time. If you're here and you have not done those things, you need to get right with God. Reasoning from what we've seen, that belief, repentance, confession, and baptism save us, that those things are what will save us, then if we've not done those things, the quite obvious conclusion is, we'll not be saved. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't lived your life as you should, perhaps through faulty reasoning, you've tried to justify some sinful teaching or sinful behavior in your life, if you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand now.